Series this morning. Early last week, I kind of got the inclination that the Lord was giving me some direction, and then got a confirmation a little bit later. And so we're going to start a series on rebellion. I don't know that I've ever preached a series on rebellion before. And there's been times where I've thought that I will have enough material to do two or three Sundays, and it's taken me 6 months to get through it. We sure spent some time on spiritual warfare, didn't we, Tom? So I don't know how long this will take, but I can tell you we'll at least do something this Sunday and next Sunday, and then we'll kind of go from there. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, for us to study your word. We know that your word is true. We know that though heaven and earth will pass away, your word will never pass away. And the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And so we pray, God, this morning that your word would take deep root in our heart, that it would, Lord, accomplish all that you have sent it for, and that we would be good stewards of what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 is an interesting story about Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul, the first king of Israel, was told by Samuel the prophet to go and to destroy all of the people of Amalek, the Amalekites. He was told to kill them all. That sounds rather bloodthirsty, but when you understand the background of Amalek, its demonic activities as it burned its children on the altar and some of the crossbreeding with the giants, Amalek was a cancer in humanity that needed to be eradicated. He not only told them to kill all of the children of Amalek, but all of the sheep and goats and so on. We'll begin reading in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" In other words, if you killed all the sheep and the ox, why do I hear them? Right? And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Now, when God says do all of something, he means all of it, right? He doesn't mean all of it, but the good parts. He means all of it. And Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." And so Samuel said, "When you were a little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king of Israel?" You know, the way God chooses us, he looks for men who are little in their own eyes. Men who and women who do not think of themselves as high and mighty. This was what God saw in Saul and chose him as the first king of Israel. "And now the Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen and best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord God, the Lord your God, in Gilgal.'" So, in other words, he's saying, number one, even though I'm in charge, don't blame me because the people kept them. And then he justified the action, saying, "Well, we kept the best ones so we can sacrifice them to the Lord." And Samuel said, verse 22, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. You know, God is not impressed with your sacrifice if you're walking in disobedience. He wants your heart. He wants you to obey Him. And then that amazing line, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. I got saved in 1979, and right about that time there was a contemporary Christian artist by the name of Keith Green who rose to popularity. He died before his time. We don't know why the Lord allowed him to die in a plane crash, but he was doing great things for the Lord, and his music was really anointed. And he had a song, to obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than your Sundays and Wednesday nights. If you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. And it went on and on. It was a great song based on this text here. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so Samuel rebukes Saul and tells him, God doesn't need your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. And then the next verse he says in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And so here we see God, who chose Saul to be the king of Israel, now has rejected him because of his rebellion. I want to focus a little bit on verse 23 this morning, the statement of Samuel to Saul. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Saul's rebellion, witchcraft. I don't think any of us would consider anybody we know who calls himself a Christian as being a practicer, a practicing person of witchcraft. And yet, there probably are many Christians today who practice rebellion. And the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The Greek word for witchcraft is chwesm, which can be interpreted as witchcraft or divination. It's the same word that we see in Acts 16:16 when it came to pass as Paul and them were going to prayer that this damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met them, and she's the one who brought her master much gain through her soothsaying. And so to think of a Christian practicing divination and soothsaying, you would say, why, that person's not even a Christian. And yet, many times, we all have been rebellious against the Lord at various times. Rebellion is defined as an act of violence or open resistance to an established government or rule. For a Christian, it is when we know God's will and we purposely choose to do it our way. Everybody say, our way. Yeah. Our way is not always God's way, and God's way is not always our way. And if we do not do it God's way, we are in acts of rebellion, which the Bible says is like witchcraft or divination. That's pretty heavy words, isn't it? Now, Proverbs 17:11 tells us an evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. I want to read that one more time slowly. An evil man seeks only rebellion, colon. Okay? You know, when you look at the grammatic structure of a sentence, a colon says, you know, this is this, therefore this is the result, right? And it says, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. What is this cruel messenger? I believe it's a demon. This is Proverbs 17:11. I believe this cruel messenger is a demon. And as we'll look at the life of Saul a little bit later and see how his life continued to plunge into demonic activity that all began on this single act of rebellion. And so the Bible says that when a person has a rebellious spirit, there is a cruel messenger that is sent to them. I believe it's some type of demonic influence that as we talked about in Sunday school, as that barrier of protection is removed because of rebellion, that this cruel demonic messenger begins to plague that person. This is the same concept that we read in Matthew 18, 34 and 35, as Jesus is speaking about unforgiveness. And he says that the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise will my heavenly Father do also to you if from your hearts you do not forgive your brother the trespass. I believe this is the same thing. This tormentors is the same as this cruel messenger, is that God allows sometimes demonic spirits to begin to torment, or a cruel messenger to come into the life of some believer. Now, I don't believe Christians can be possessed, but I know they can be oppressed. And I guess there's probably a point where they could reject Christ and be possessed. Whatever the case may be, we are talking about some kind of demonic influence in the life of someone because of an act of rebellion. Psalm 68:6, Bible says, God sets the solitary in families, and he brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in dry land. And so we look in these three verses, we see Proverbs 17:11, that a rebellious person has a cruel messenger sent. We see that rebelling against forgiving brings tormentors. And we see that when a person is rebellious, that they are now dwelling in a dry land. I don't believe he's talking about a physical dry land. I believe he's talking about a spiritual dry land. And I think most of us understand what that's like. We've all went through a spiritual drought at times in our life where maybe our prayers felt like they were bouncing off the ceiling. We couldn't feel the presence of God. And you know, sometimes God allows us to go through those valleys to test our faith. But the Bible says that when we openly act out rebellious activity, that we are put in one of those spiritual dry places. That's not a place I want to be. Amen. Also, rebellion not only affects us spiritually, but it can affect us physically. In Ezekiel 3:26, he says, I'll make your tongue to cleave to the roof of your mouth, that you shall be dumb and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. And so we saw when Jesus ministered on the earth, he would cast out deaf and dumb spirits. It could be that some of those people experienced that because of an act of rebellion. Ezekiel 12:2, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, and have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. So we see it not only could affect our speech, it can affect our seeing, it can affect our hearing. And of course, I believe that, we're talking about spiritual hearing and seeing here, but it could be as well physical. All of these things because a person stubbornly refuses to obey the voice of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Now, the source of rebellion, of course, we find in Isaiah 14, the story of Lucifer, which, as we talked about in Bible study, I believe is Satan. Beginning in verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Son of the morning refers to one of the angels, right? He was an angel. How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It is common to understand how rebellion can seep into our lives when we see that the original sin of Satan was rebellion. against the throne of God. It is the original sin. I believe that rebellion was the beginning of sin. The Bible says that Satan or Lucifer was an angel until iniquity was found in him. What was the iniquity? Isaiah 14 tells us it was rebellion or pride against the throne of God. He wanted God's job. He wanted to set his throne up above God. He wanted to rebel against the authority of God. And the question is, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cast down, which weaken the nations? And they tell us, because you said in your heart, I will ascend above God. I don't want to come under the leadership of God. And that's what rebellion is. It's I don't want to be under someone's leadership. We'll talk about that probably in about 3 weeks. And that one will obviously be one of those sermons that steps on a lot of people's toes, myself included. We've all had those bosses that we didn't want to be under. But as a Christian, we understand that God puts people in authority. Well, we won't preach that sermon. This was Satan's original sin. He did not want to be under the authority of God. He rebelled against that authority. And notice that the rebellion against God's rule or position, he's saying, I refuse to submit to the authority of God. I want to do it my way. Right? And as we continue to read verse 15 and 16, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They shall see you that narrowly that look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? You know, one day we're going to see Satan, and we're going to look at him, and we're going, is this the little imp that caused all this trouble? You know? But you know what? The act of rebellion, it doesn't matter how insignificant a person is, the act of rebellion can cause fingers of issues that expand out, just as Satan's single act of rebellion brought a whole world into chaos. It can happen with families, relationships, people, so on. God wants us to come in alignment with his principles and his authority. Amen. I want to go back and look at the life of Saul, just briefly summarizing. He was anointed as Israel's first king and chosen by God because of his humble heart. We read the text, because you were small in your own eyes. He was crowned by Samuel, the prophet. The first act of rebellion was not the one we read. There was one before that. He told him to go to a certain area. They were going to fight the Philistines. And he said, wait till I get there, Samuel told Saul. Wait till I get there, and then I will offer up an offering, and we will pray, and then you will go on your way and do your battle stuff, basically. But Samuel didn't show up when he thought he would, and he began to get anxious and pace, and where's he at? He should be here by now. We got to get on the battle, but we can't until we pray and offer an offering to God. And so the first act of rebellion is he actually didn't wait on Samuel. He finally got tired of waiting. He said, I can do this. And he offered an offering to God. You know, I'm amazed at how people think that everything is natural. They see everything in a natural sense. Well, an offering needs to be made. I can make an offering. They don't understand that there's other things going on in the spiritual realm, right? And the principles of authority have been handed down from God from the very beginning, all the way back to Adam, as Adam was given authority over all of the animals. God is a God of authority. Everything is in structure. You know, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everything is in order. There is no disorder. In fact, one day they accused Jesus of casting demons out because he had a demon. And Jesus said, a kingdom cannot be divided against itself. You know, the kingdom of Satan has structure and order. There is Satan and there are demons and there are, you know, all sorts of different levels. There's princes of the air, and we don't really know what they are, but we understand that any time you have an organization that has to work and function properly, like the military or whatever, you have to have a chain of command. You have to have order and structure. Amen? And so Saul's first act of rebellion, he failed to wait for Samuel, the man who was supposed to make the offering and make the prayer, And he just thought, it doesn't matter. I can do it. And so then, he fails to kill Agag, the head of the Amalekites and the animals. That was our text today. Incidentally, in our text today, when he told him to kill all of the Amalekites, in the Bible, Amalek is a type of the flesh. It's a type of the flesh. When we say the flesh, I don't mean, the flesh. I mean like the carnal side of me, right? My thought life, whatever the case may be. Amalek is a type of that. And when we read Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8, we find that Paul said that our flesh is constantly war with our spirit. Oh, wretched man, who can deliver me? And we're told to mortify the flesh, kill the flesh, nail it to the cross with Jesus, bury it. That's what baptism's all about. Contrary to some denominations that think you have to be baptized to be saved, baptism is about burying that old man, that old flesh, and leaving it under there, right? Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans chapter 6. And so Amalek is a type of the flesh. We are to mortify the flesh. We are to kill the flesh. We are to kill it all. And when Saul failed to kill all of Amalek, when he let the king of Amalek, of the Amalekites, live, Agag, he in effect was compromising the commandment of God through rebellion, thinking that he can live a victorious life and not crucify the flesh. And there are many Christians who feel the same way today. They think they can have a victorious life and not crucify the flesh. But what we find when we read the Bible is that as we continue the chapter, if you read it, you'll find that Samuel goes over and runs Agag through with a sword. But his son ended up living, the son of Agag. And his son had sons. And so Amalek as a nation ceased to exist. They became the Agagites from Daddy Agag. And when we get to the story of Esther, we find that Haman, who was bent on exterminating the Jews, was an Agagite. And the lesson there is, if you do not destroy the flesh, it will come back to seek to destroy you. So we must obey the voice of the Lord and not rebel. And so, after this event, after Samuel tells him that God is rejecting him as king, then comes a little snotty-nosed shepherd boy by the name of David on the scene, who has the audacity to believe that he is bigger than a giant because God is in him. And you know the story. He kills the giant, and Saul is impressed with this young man, puts him in his army, begins to let him help go to battle. And then it's not long until the little damsels are singing a song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And now, on top of all of the acts of rebellion, now comes jealousy. And Saul begins to be jealous of David because he's getting attributed with more victories than him and all the ladies like him. And then we see the first inclination that there is something demonic beginning to happen in the life of Saul. For David was invited, he gave David his daughter, Michal. We mentioned that last week. And David would sit at the table with him and Jonathan. And, of course, his son Jonathan, David, they became best friends. And so he would sit there. And David one day said to Jonathan, "Your dad's acting kind of weird, freaking me out," paraphrasing, of course. "And I think he's acting like he hates me, like he wants to kill me or something," And he's like, "Oh, that can't be it." He goes, "I don't feel comfortable being there tonight," And so they're sitting around the table, and David's not there, and he asks Jonathan, his son, where David's at, and Jonathan kind of makes an excuse for him, and it ticks him off, and he picks up a javelin and throws at his son Jonathan. Now, think about this. That's not normal for a father to throw a javelin at his son. This is the first inclination that there is something demonic beginning to happen to Saul. And it can all be traced back to that act of rebellion that is like the sin of witchcraft. Now, he goes on. The next thing we find that he does is he massacres the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, if you remember, was the tribe that came to Joshua and tricked them into a covenant that they wouldn't kill them. And so they had to honor their covenant. But Saul was not concerned with honoring or obeying. Another act of rebellion is that he failed to honor the covenant with the Gibeonites and slaughtered them. Later on, David experiences a drought and asks the Lord why there's a drought. And he finds that it's because Saul massacred the Gibeonites and broke the covenant. Now, he begins a conquest at this point to try to kill David. He's so obsessed with David, he wants to kill him. And this happens on three different campaigns as he's looking for David, and David is fleeing and hiding in caves and fields with his mighty men. And finally, the third event, David is hiding in a rock cleft cave, and Saul and his army is outside. And Saul goes up into the rock cleft to, pardon me ladies, relieve himself. And David is in there and he doesn't know it. And David sneaks up behind him with a knife and he cuts off the hem of Saul's robe. Now, a couple of interesting things happen here. Number one, the hem of the robe is symbolic of the authority. David could have killed him. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? If I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, it implies if I can come under their authority. See, that's the opposite of the act of rebellion, isn't it? If I can come under his authority totally, I know I'll be healed. Right? Ruth and Boaz, she slept at the hem of his lay your cloak over me. I'm coming under your authority. Right? David cuts off it, implying your authority as king is gone, man. The second, of course, the obvious reason he did it was to show him, I was close enough to do this, I could have killed you. And after Saul is out of the cave and back down in the valley with all of his army men, he's like, yo, check this out, dude. It could have easily been the knife in your back, king, but I didn't. That shook Saul. Have you ever known someone who has an act of rebellion? Sometimes God will humble them and shake them for just a little bit, but oftentimes it's not enough to bring them to that place of genuine repentance. When the sickness is over, when the fear is over, when whatever is over, oftentimes you see them go back to their same colors. You ever known anybody like that? And that was the case with Saul. It didn't change him. It may have shook him a little bit. At that point, Samuel finally dies and Saul feels lost. He's lost because he no longer can hear God. He has fallen to the spiritual depravity of a man who is totally devoid of God, and his only connection with God was Samuel. And now Samuel's dead and he cannot discern God's will without Samuel. And so Saul, who in his youth, in his beginning days as king, in his zeal for pleasing God, had expelled all the witches out of the land of Israel, now is so desperate to hear from Samuel that he begins to seek the counsel of a witch. And they say, well, Saul, you sent them all out of the kingdom. There is no witches. Well, find me one. Well, there's one in Endor, so they begin the long journey to Endor, to the cave of the witch of Endor, and he begins to ask her to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. I don't know. I've just got bullet points on my notes. I don't know exactly where it's at. Think around 20-something. Several years ago, when we were across the parking lot, we did a play of Saul and the Witch of Endor. Rod Collinsworth played Samuel, and we had built a rock face out of the wall for him to hide in at this one particular scene. And I think my daughter Kaylee, I can't remember, I think my daughter Kaylee played the witch. She really liked that role for some reason. And so we had the cauldron, we had the witch, and we had this rock face behind her, but Rod, played Samuel, was in there so that when he conjured a spirit up, he could stick his head out the wall and his face would just show. My cousin Leslie was working for the mentally challenged people that have the little workforce group here. Anyway, she brought a group of them, and when Rod popped his head out of the wall at that scene, one of them shouted out a word that I won't repeat here. We all laughed our head off. It was pretty funny. But the point is, Samuel is gone, and Saul needs a word from God so desperately that he's willing to go to whatever means possible. Now, doesn't that sound kind of strange to you? I need a word from God, so I'm going to go to a witch. There's a lot of people today who are seeking advice from these people. And thank God, I'm not the only Christian. Remember several years ago they had these 1-900 numbers you could call and some witch would give you some kind of thing for you? I begin to pray and curse that every time it'd come on TV. And you know, they're not there anymore. Have you noticed that? I don't take all the credit. I'm sure there was a few other Christians, a few thousand others praying against it. But he comes to the cave. He's disguised himself because the witch wouldn't want to know that that's the king. He threatened to kill all the witches. So she doesn't recognize who he is, and he says, I want to speak to Samuel the prophet. Now there's a debate among scholars whether this was really Samuel or a familiar spirit. I don't know. The Bible says it was Samuel. So I usually just take the obvious and let, you know, and some say, well, you know. Well, anyway, won't even go there. Samuel tells him, tomorrow, you're going to be with me, man. Oh, you know what that means. And so, sure enough, after Endor, he goes to Jezreel to muster troops for a battle against the Philistines at Gilboa. And at Gilboa, he and three of his sons, including Jonathan, die in battle. And so we see the epitaph of a fool who thought that there was no consequences to rebelling against God. Kind of a sad story, isn't it? Kind of scary, actually. Now, before we close, I want to share a few other verses with you this morning. I said earlier, rebellion sometimes doesn't just affect you, it affects others. There's fingers of it that go out into different relationships. Jeremiah 28, 15 to 16. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah, the prophet, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from off the face of the earth this year, and you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord." You know, there are some preachers today who are teaching rebellion against the Lord. There are some who are saying, you know, we need to be seeker friendly. There are some who are saying there's many ways to heaven. There are some who are saying that God, it's okay to whatever. And in the days of Jeremiah, these are the kind of things that brought judgment upon the nation because they had taught the people to rebel against God's word. As long as God keeps me here, we will stick to the word of God. Amen. And we will not rebel against the word of God, whether it's popular or not, whether we don't have a big crowd or not. I will preach the word to empty chairs before I will compromise the word of God. I will not rebel against God's word. Now, how far is too far? Isaiah chapter 1 is God's indictment against Israel because of the rebellion. And in verse 5, he says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? In other words, God the Father is saying to his rebellious kids, what's the point of giving you another spanking? You will revolt more and more. And then he says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So God is asking stubborn, rebellious Israel, why should he try to correct them anymore? Since he knows that they just won't get it, that it won't do any good. He's saying, you will revolt. God knows what is in us, amen, and how we will react to every situation. He said, the whole head and the whole heart are sore. The head, of course, is our thoughts. And our heart is our motives. Rebellion doesn't start with an act. Rebellion starts with a thought and with a motive. That's where it starts. They had reached the place where all of their being, their whole, was in total rebellion of God. And what a scary place to be. And so, this morning, as I said, as we begin this series on rebellion and how it is as the sin of witchcraft, we have to ask ourselves and ask the Lord, come on up, Nola, ask the Lord to search our hearts, to search our thoughts, and to begin to show us those areas of our lives where we have been in rebellion against the Lord. I believe that everything has a cause and effect with my walk with God, and I believe that there are a lot of things that happen in my life, in your life, spiritual things that happen because of an act of disobedience so minute that I don't even know I do it. Is that possible? Sure it is. Absolutely. And so if I am to be the man, if we are to be the men and women of God God wants us to be, then we need the help of the Holy Spirit to shine on our minds and to shine on our hearts, even the motive behind why we do things. And when that motive is an act of rebellion, then God wants us to immediately repent, ask him to forgive us, and purpose by his grace and by his help to walk in total obedience. It's no longer an option anymore. We're accountable for what we know, and we know that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And I know none of us would want to participate in witchcraft. And so there's our challenge. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just ask that you search our hearts, that you begin to shine your light down deep on the inside. You begin to look, Lord, at our thought life. You begin to look at our motives and why we do certain things. We pray, God, that right now, that you would look at me. Lord, search me. Search us. Not my mother, not my sister, not my brother. Me, God, right here, right now. Begin to show me by the power of the Holy Spirit those areas of my life that I have been in rebellion. Even the little things, Lord. I know that there are eternal consequences. There are spiritual ramifications that come with the act of rebellion. And I want to walk in total, complete obedience to you, to your word. And so search me, Lord. Search me. Hungry, Lord, for holiness this morning. And I know that I cannot have it both ways. Help me, Lord, to walk in obedience today. In your name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for coming next week. Jonah and that big giant fish. Don't miss it.